Good morning. This morning's reading is from John chapter 13, and it's verses 1 to 17, and that can be found on page 1081 on the Church Bibles. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them."
Good morning. I want to start this morning by looking back to one of the first times I went to preach in Zambia. I used to go to sub-Saharan Africa quite regularly, and one of the first times I went, after the service, I was invited to someone's house for dinner. And they put on this lavish meal, all sorts of African dishes, and it was absolutely delicious. And it was only later on that I was told how poor that family was, and in fact, they were going to struggle to put food on the table for that next week because of the meal they'd given me. And I have to say, I felt pretty uncomfortable about that. It was very humbling. I was so much better off than they were, and now I felt I was left in their debt. And I found that quite difficult to accept. And what it really exposed, of course, was my pride. And this conversation we've read between Jesus and the apostles here, and particularly Jesus and Peter in the upper room, it took place the night before Jesus was crucified, and it's all about the cross and our pride, all about how hard we often find it to accept the humility which lies at the very center of the Christian faith. So as we come to John 13, the climax of Jesus' ministry has arrived. He's taught the crowds, he's healed the sick, he's driven out demons, he's done astonishing miracles, and all along in John's gospel we've been told that his time has not yet come. But now we find, as we come to chapter 13 and verse 1, the hour has come. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Everything that Jesus has done, everything that Jesus has taught, has been paving the way for this. In God's plan and purposes, everything is now in place, right down to what Judas has done. So in verse 2, The devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. The whole thing had been set in motion, and now the hour has come. And John sets the scene for us here. He says Jesus knew the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. An end means goal. It means end point. That the purpose of Jesus' love, this is about the cross. This is love to the limit. Sometimes we sing, amazing love, how can it be that you, my God, should die for me? Amazing love. But despite the 3 years that Jesus has spent with the disciples, despite all his teaching and all they've seen and heard, the disciples still aren't prepared for what's going to happen. They simply aren't ready to accept that Jesus is going to die for them. I wonder if you are, 2,000 years later, with the benefit of the New Testament to help us understand what was happening there, do you accept what Jesus did for you? This morning, I want us to ask ourselves two questions which kind of plunge a dagger into the heart of our pride. And here's the first one. Will you accept that Jesus humbled himself for you? Will you accept that Jesus humbled himself for you? Because here's Peter, and Peter won't. He won't accept it. He isn't prepared for that. He just can't come to terms with the self-abasement that lies at the very heart of Jesus' mission. Well, not yet anyway. He simply won't accept it. And no doubt that's why he's going on in the high priest's courtyard the next night to deny Jesus 3 times. And this foot-washing episode that we've read this morning, this is a symbol of Jesus' crucifixion the very next day. The ultimate self-abasement and the cleansing from sin, which that's going to make possible. Foot-washing was the dirtiest, it was the most menial task in ancient Israel. Everyone wore sandals. In they came off the dusty streets where animals would wander about in the filth. And it was the lowest slave who got this disgusting job of washing the feet of people coming in off the street. In fact, not even Jewish slaves were expected to do it if there was a foreign slave around that the job could be given to. But what do we see here? Well, here we see Jesus washing the disciples' feet, dealing with the stink and the filth, drying between their toes. And what he did was designed to make an impact, because foot washing was always done straight away when someone arrived, before anything else. As soon as the guests arrived, wash their feet. Certainly, you'd get that over before you sat down to eat. But look, here's Jesus. And what's he doing? He's washing their feet while they're eating. Verse 4. He got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. Now, there aren't any servants there. There's just Jesus and the disciples. And no one else is going to lower themselves to do this job. None of the disciples have jumped up and said, I'll do it. Not a chance. But Jesus waits till they're all reclining, all eating together, and then he gets up from the meal. It's pretty in your face, isn't it? Jesus is definitely making a point here. And he even washes the feet of Judas. Judas, who's already done his deal with the Pharisees. Judas, who's shopped Jesus to the authorities. Judas, who might even have the 30 pieces of silver they paid him concealed in his person somewhere. And here's Jesus, their master, their Lord, their teacher, their Messiah. Here he is, down on his knees, dealing with their smelly feet. Look at verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up. So he got up. Heaven is where Jesus belongs, but, well, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, if you will. It's page 1179, if you're using the church Bible. Philippians chapter 2. And verse 6. Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now you see the stages there? From reigning in splendor as the Son of God in glory, to a man in sandals tramping the dusty streets of and the roads in the Middle East, to a slave with a towel round his waist washing dirty feet because no one else will, to a condemned criminal hanging naked on a cross. How can we reconcile Jesus' status as the Son of God with this humiliation? Well, Peter can't. He can't. He just can't stomach it. So he says in verse 6, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Well, the original Greek puts it even more emphatically. It says, do you my feet wash? And maybe, just maybe, we need to think about that a little bit. Peter has already recognized Jesus as the Messiah. He's already realized something about who Jesus is, and he doesn't feel worthy that he should have his feet washed by the Son of God. Well, he isn't worthy to have his feet washed by the Son of God. But that's what Jesus is calling on him to submit to, whether he understands it or not. So, verse 7, Jesus says, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. Later meaning after the crucifixion and resurrection. But Peter doesn't want to accept that. It's so embarrassing. He just cringes to think that the King of Kings should kneel down and wash his feet. And we understand that, don't we? What Peter says sounds right and proper. Verse 8, no, Peter says, you shall never wash my feet. What would you have said to Jesus? What would you have done? Being a Christian isn't about being right and proper. Being a Christian is humbling. And it's disturbing. And the root of Peter's discomfort is his pride. Just like my discomfort with that family in Zambia. You remember how Peter reacted when Jesus told the disciples he was going to be killed? Here's what he said. Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. And it was an expression of love, and it was an expression of commitment and loyalty. And it seemed right and proper. But it was misplaced. It flew in the face of God's purposes. And here's what Jesus told him. Jesus turned and said to Peter, you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Peter isn't prepared to accept that Jesus came to humble himself. Are you? Are you prepared to accept that? What do you think the disciples would have said if Jesus had asked them to wash his feet? But surely not the other way around. Now, maybe this foot washing is an embarrassing thing and an ignominious thing for Jesus to be doing. But it's only a picture of what's going to happen tomorrow, just the merest illustration, just a pale shadow of what's going to happen the next day. Just wait till the disciples see the reality. Wait till they see Jesus strung up naked on a cross. Wait till they see the Son of God die the hideous death of the damned on a public gibbet in their place. How are they going to accept that? If they can't accept having their feet washed, how are they going to accept that? Well, Jesus expects Peter to submit. He expects him to accept that he, Jesus, should humble himself for Peter. So Peter says, "You shall never wash my feet," verse 8, and Jesus says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And it means you have no inheritance with me. It means you have no place in the kingdom of God with me. And of course, the same is true for us. Unless Jesus washes us, unless Jesus washes away our sin, we have no hope, we have no salvation, we have no inheritance in heaven. And if you're a Christian this morning, you know that, don't you? But have you come to terms with the submission that that involves? The surrender. One of the most difficult countries in the world for the gospel is Japan, because there's such a strong honor culture in Japan. If anyone does anything for you, you have to pay it back bigger and better than they did for you. If your friend gives you a bunch of flowers, you got to buy them a great big bouquet. If your neighbor pays for a day trip, you must take them away on a week's holiday. You must always repay. Your personal honor and your reputation are at stake. But becoming a Christian means no longer standing on your dignity. Luther once said, "In the presence of God, everyone must duck his head and come into the joy of forgiveness only through the low door of humility." Someone has said, I can't remember who it was, "The cost for those who receive God's grace is nothing, and no price could be higher for arrogant people to pay." That's it exactly. That's what's going on here. The cost for those who receive God's grace is nothing, and no price could be higher for arrogant people to pay. Am I prepared to accept that Jesus humbled himself for me? Are you prepared to accept it? The Irish writer George Bernard Shaw once stormed out of a gospel meeting yelling, "I will pay my own debts." But we can't. We can't pay our own debts. And you know, even once you are a Christian, it's all too easy to live the Christian life believing that you serve Jesus in order to go some way towards paying him back for what he did for you. Lots of believers go through their whole Christian lives thinking like that. They're paying Jesus back. Not completely, just a bit. And John Piper has called that the debtor's ethic. And that the root of it is our pride, which distorts the gospel. It's to misunderstand what grace is. Grace doesn't create debts. Grace pays debts. Grace doesn't create debts. Grace pays debts. There's all the difference in the world between serving Jesus because we feel we owe him something and serving Jesus out of gratitude for what he's done for us. Do you see that? Serving Jesus out of a sense of duty, or serving Jesus because we love him? It's like the young man who goes off to university and he works hard because his parents expect that of him. And he's careful with money because that's how he was brought up. And he doesn't fall into any immorality because his father warned him against that. He does all these things right. He's a dutiful son. But he never phones. He never emails. He never comes home to visit. They never hear from him at all. Does he really love them? Or is he just being dutiful? Well, good old Peter. Peter's response to Jesus' rebuke is typically impulsive. Then Lord Simon Peter replied, verse 9, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And he still misunderstands a bit. He still misses the point. It's not the area of skin washed that matters. It's submitting to Jesus. And Jesus takes the opportunity to take this picture of washing and go off in a slightly different direction with it. So verse 10, Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean. We're only saved once. You only have to come to Jesus and be forgiven and be washed clean once. It's once for all. Having a bath makes you clean. You're saved. If you're a Christian here this morning, you've been washed clean from sin. But you still go on falling into sin all the way through the Christian life, don't you? You need to keep coming back to the cross again and again in repentance to be forgiven. We need to have our feet washed. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you're quite a new Christian. Have you been upset? Have you been alarmed to find that you still sin? Well, still sin despite being saved. Well, so you should be. Sin in our lives should upset us. It should alarm us, but it doesn't mean you haven't been saved. If you're a Christian, you've had the bath. When we read in verse 10, their whole body is clean, what Jesus literally says is they are completely clean, completely clean. The cross is sufficient to wash away all our sins. Sometimes we sing that song, when peace like a river. And I love the verse that goes, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Your whole body is clean. But we still need to have our feet washed. We need to spend some time every day at the foot of the cross, confessing our sins. I wonder if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian. Can I say this to you this morning? You don't become a Christian by proving yourself good enough. You don't become a Christian by making yourself clean. You can't become a Christian so long as you're still standing on your dignity. No, you become a Christian when you despair of yourself and all your dirtiness. You become a Christian when you throw in the towel and surrender to Jesus. When you say, Jesus, I know I'm dirty. Lord Jesus, please make me clean, because I can't. So will you accept that Jesus humbled himself for you, that he became sin for you? That he paid the penalty for your sin. After he washed the disciples' feet, here's what Jesus asked them in verse 12. Do you understand what I have done for you? And we need to ask ourselves, well, do we understand? Do we understand what it meant? Jesus didn't say, I washed your feet to show you I'm really just one of you. Don't put me on a pedestal, guys. That's not what he said. What he said is in verse 13. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. The foot washing is a symbol of Jesus' crucifixion, which washes us clean from sin. But it's something else as well. It's an example. It's an example for us as Christians to follow, to follow in Jesus' steps. Jesus is modeling a whole new idea of what it means to be teacher and Lord, what that actually means. And then, of course, because of that, what being a Christian actually means. It means humbling ourselves in the service of others. So here's my second question this morning, more briefly. Will you humble yourself for others? Jesus humbled himself for you. Will you humble yourself for others? Jesus became a servant for the good of others, and that's our calling as Christians. We're to serve others. However, we may have to stoop to do that, whatever that means for our dignity, for our reputation, are we prepared for that? The other Gospels record that the disciples had an argument at the beginning of the Last Supper about which one of them was the greatest. And now, this. What a rebuke. How must they have felt? I wonder if we need that rebuke too. Sometimes I think we imagine that serving in some way as a Christian is a preliminary to greatness, a pathway to greatness, but it isn't. It isn't. For the Christian, serving is greatness. Serving is greatness. Jesus tells them, verse 14, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And I think that throws up in the air all our worldly ideas, doesn't it? If we refuse to serve the lowest, the humblest follower of Jesus, then we're basically declaring that we are greater than Jesus. That's what it boils down to. No task can be beneath the dignity of someone whose master or superior is prepared to do it. So verse 16, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. When Jesus talks in verse 13 of washing one another's feet, he's talking about the disciples. This is first and foremost about relationships within the Christian family. We're not just to go out of our way for people in the church that we feel deserve it somehow or other, the people that we get on with. We're not just to serve people who've done something for us. The disciples had signally failed to a man to step up to the foot washing. It's possible to be pretty self-centered in a church. Easy to be self-centered. Even as we come to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. What might this foot washing be saying to us? Perhaps it's about single people offering to babysit for couples with children. Perhaps it's the married people taking care to include single people when they have meals together or go out. Perhaps it's about looking after the minority groups at church. In a church like City, that's going to be those who aren't students or university graduates or the older people. Perhaps it's just about helping people who aren't in a position to do anything for us, or maybe just don't do anything for us. Like the disciples here in the upper room. I have set you an example, Jesus says. It literally means a pattern, like drawing over tracing paper. We're a community defined by a Savior who gave up everything for us. Our lives are to be lives of humbling ourselves as Jesus humbled himself for us. We're going to reflect on that in a moment as we share in the Lord's Supper together. Christ-like Christians wash feet. In other words, they do the messy, nasty, annoying, unseen, unsung things that most people hope other people are going to do, like leaving foot washing to the slaves in the first century. It's about moving chairs and giving people lifts and visiting people at home and helping with setup when the home group's thin in the ground. It's about going with people to hospital appointments. It's about being a shoulder to cry on. Paul wrote in Romans, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Well, rejoicing is easy. We're jolly good at that. But weeping? That's harder, isn't it? That's less attractive. This is all about putting ourselves out by doing the things we don't have to do. By doing the things that we probably won't be recognized for or thanked for. Doing things we might even be laughed at for doing. One of the godliest men I ever met was a deacon at a church I was formerly a member of, and he took it upon himself to clean the toilets. Practically no one knew he did it. He came in during the week when the building wasn't used. He washed our feet. Will you humble yourself for others? Are you prepared for that? A moment ago, we read some verses from Philippians 2, how Jesus made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. And I want to read them again, along with the verse which precedes them. Here's what it says. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And Jesus says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Let's take a moment's silence to think about these things, and then I'll pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us our pride. Please forgive us that even though we've become Christians and accepted what Jesus did for us, forgive us that sometimes we're so slow to follow in his footsteps. Forgive us when we only want to do things that people will applaud us for, or recognize us for, or thank us for. Help us to look at Jesus, who made himself nothing and washed the disciples' feet and hung on a cross. Help us to take up our cross daily as Christians. And Father, as we come to the Lord's Supper in a moment, and as we come to Good Friday in a few days, help us to be amazed all over again and humbled by what Jesus did for us. But help us to resolve to walk in his footsteps and be servants of the gospel of the Lord Jesus and of our brothers and sisters in Christ for your glory. Amen.